Stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 20, 18th chapter, verse number 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and of musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, certainly tonight we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And I thank you tonight, Lord, for this great privilege we have together as a church, Lord, to hear the Word of God read, hear it preached, join together as a people that will thank you and praise you for all you've done for us. Lord, offering up petitions to you, Lord, of the needs of our heart that, Lord, we need to help with. We ask you, God, to just do all of these wonderful things according to the perfect and wonderful will of God. And I do, too, also, Father, pray for the master's clubs while they're in session now. Thank you for those precious young lives that you've allowed us to touch through the master's club program. And I ask you to bless in a real special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember last week, we covered from verse number 9 all through verse number 19, and it talked about the merchants and the kings and the shipmasters as they stood back and cried and wept over the destruction of Babylon. Terrible, horrible thing it's going to be, but they wept over it. If you'll remember, we covered the fact that their weeping was not over the souls that was there in Babylon. That was not the weeping. It was over the fact that no longer could they sell their wares. No longer could they make their money. And so we find them weeping and crying and doing all these things and bewailing and saying, alas, alas, woe is me, basically, because alas, alas means woe, woe. What a terrible time. And then we come to verse number 20, and God gives us a whole new command. He said, heavens, rejoice. It's over. The heavens were to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. Now, folks, it's all right if God says to rejoice over it, it's all right. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he has made a determination that there's a time, there's a place when all of that that has stood against him and had such an effect upon all the souls of men that he's going to bring judgment upon them. And he says, because of that, when you see that happen, he says, rejoice. If you remember back in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse number 12, I believe, yes, chapter 12, verse number 12, he said, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Here he was warning the earth. And those in the sea, he said, it's going to be a horrible thing for you because Satan's going to be cast down to the earth. But once again, he told heaven to rejoice. Rejoice because no longer will Satan ever be allowed in the heavens. No longer will he have the ability to go into the presence of God and accuse the brethren. No longer will he be able to do that. And again, God tells the heavens to rejoice. So we find again in verse number 20 that we are told to rejoice over her, thou heaven. And he says, ye holy apostles and prophets of God hath avenged you on her. There is some who believe that the word holy there could be translated saints and then apostles and then prophets. Makes no difference, the word saints. The word holy is approximately the same word. It means to be set aside. If you're a saint of God which you are if you are a Christian, if you're born again, you are a saint of God. You don't have to be proclaimed one by some church. You are one. God made you a saint of God. And the word saint and the word holy mean approximately the same thing. It means to be set aside. If you're a saint of God, you're set aside for God's purpose. I wish we could get a hold of that, really get a hold of that and understand it. If you're saved, you're set aside. See, God has a purpose for you. You're set aside unto a holy life, a set aside life, you see, unto the Lord. So God says that the holy apostles and the prophets, and when you think about that, the apostles and the prophets, of course, were those who suffered greatly with what Babylon represented and in great persecution that they received. They tell us that every one of the apostles, maybe with the exception of John, was in some way martyred. And so I'm saying to you, they gave their life for the work of God. The apostles, the prophets of old, all you have to do is read in your Bible in the Old Testament and see what those men went through and how they suffered many afflictions and persecutions because of their belief in God and their willingness to carry the Bible, the Word of God, God's Word, and get God's message to His people. So again, he's saying now, you know what, it's all over. And you've been avenged. In other words, a vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I'm taking care of all those things. Now you can rejoice. It's all over. He goes on to say, and he said, the mighty angel then, he said, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. You know, as he talks about here, and I, in my own mind, I picture it not as someone trying to just pick up a stone and pitching it easy into the sea, but I believe he picks it up, puts it over his head, and casts it with great fury into the sea. That's the picture I get from this, because he took that stone up. He gives us a little bit of a picture of what it looked like. He says, like a millstone. It may not have been exactly a millstone, but likened unto a millstone. He said he picks it up, and he takes it, and he casts it into the sea. And he says then, to them he says, and he said, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I want you to go over with me to the book of Jeremiah, please, the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. And I want to read starting at verse number 61st, and then we're going to back up a little bit, but I want you to listen to verse number 60. And he says in Jeremiah 51, verse 60, so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Zechariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all of these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither shall any, nor man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Once again, gives the illustration of him taking the book that he had written, and he put a stone and bound a stone to it, and he cast it into the Euphrates River. And he said, once again, this is going to be likened unto Babylon, when she will literally sink. Now, I want to show you again some verses in chapter 51. Chapter 51, starting at verse number 41, I think here, let's see. We'll start with verse 40. It says, and I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How in Shishak taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is come up upon Babylon,
She is covered with the multitude of the ways thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. Now I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now I read those verses of Scripture to try to help us to understand that God has given us some instructions back in the book of Jeremiah and in other places of how Babylon is going to be destroyed. Now he gives us an illustration here in chapter 18. It's like a millstone. It's going to be cast into the sea. I don't know the sequence and all the things that's going to happen. We are also told that she's going to be burnt with fire. Now, it has to be of course, it's a great judgment from God. We know that. But we know that somewhere along the line, according to Jeremiah, that thing is going to be such terrible destruction that it's going to actually sink into the sea. It literally, where the Bible says that the waves will come upon it. And it could be, I realize that, but more than likely this is not going to just be the city limits of Babylon. Probably that whole plain area, like it did with Sodom and Gomorrah, is going to sink and be just destroyed and covered with fire and brimstone, and then just sink into the sea. Now, when I told you a week or so ago that I believe the smoke of their torment, as we see in the Bible, said it'd be seen from afar off. Now you imagine all of this burning, all of this fire and this brimstone that consumes this city, and then all at once it begins to sink into, and water and waves come upon it. Can you imagine the steam and the smoke and the billowing that goes up, and it'll go for long distances? It'd be seen from great distances. This is the total destruction that God is going to bring upon Babylon. I see three basic things. First of all, I see the suddenness of it. It's going to be a sudden thing. It's going to happen very quickly. It's like the angel picks up a millstone all at once. He doesn't stand there and hold it for a long time. It's going to be something that happens very suddenly. And then, of course, I see the violence of it. And the Bible says there about the violence of it. It'll be destroyed violently. And it'll be just cast into this sea and completely destroyed. And then as I read that scripture, I see the completeness of the destruction, because they'll never ever rise again. It'll be completely done for. It'll be done away with completely and fully. So you see the suddenness of it, you see the violence of it, and you see the completeness of that destruction that God's going to give Babylon. It's going to be a horrible time. Amen. Remember again, and keep in mind, when this has happened, I think personally, doesn't matter as far as the sequences, but I think personally, the earthquake of chapter 17 happens approximately during this same time, but may be as a result of all the other shaking of the earth, and then Babylon, because the Bible says Babylon comes into God's remembrance. Remember, these other cities are going to be destroyed also during this same time. Going to be destruction all over the world. And then God says, oh, Babylon, not that he had forgot, but it come into his remembrance. And he shakes that place over there and completely destroys Babylon and sinks her down to the place where she can't even be seen anymore. She's gone forever, completely. No one will ever live there again. No beast will dwell there ever again. So again, as I say to you, that's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. Remember, folks, this is tribulation stuff. Tribulation period. And you, as a child of God, don't have to worry about going through tribulation. I like to mention that because I want to encourage you, because these are hard, difficult times. I mean difficult times. But it should do something for us. I mean, it should stir our hearts and understand that there is people who need to get saved, and we need to do everything we can to get folks saved so they won't have to go through this. Amen? That should be a stirring of God's people's heart concerning this matter. And then he talks about, he says in verse number 22, he says, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. If you notice, he talks about musical instruments. I cannot really imagine the kind of music that will be coming forth from Babylon. I mean, I think I can imagine a little bit about it because we're hearing part of it now. But I think more than likely it'll be so much more even than what we know of, the wickedness of it. If you remember back, one of the sons of Cain was the father. The Bible called him Jubal, called him the father of those who handled the harp and the organ. That was music designed and brought into practice outside the presence of God. Cain built a city outside the presence of God. That was not music dedicated to God, to honor God. And since that day, we've had that kind of music all over this world. That's why we have to be so careful. Your preacher preaches about it. I talk about it all the time. You may not understand it, but we can't have junk music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, you can't have it. We can't have that kind of stuff here. We don't want it here. And everybody I talk to, men of God and evangelists that I talk to and missionaries that I talk to, one just the other day told me the very same thing. He said, Pastor, I didn't even request it. I didn't ask him for anything. He said, I'm telling you what I'm seeing, it's so scary. He said, everywhere I go in many of the churches, he said, their music has turned to junk. And he said, because of that, the church is getting weak. And other things are coming in because of the wickedness of their music, what they're allowing into their church. Now I'm saying to you folk, you got to keep straight music. This old junk that was designed back, Jubal started that way back in early, and he started that. It's always been with us all down through, and people want to say, well, that's just, oh, I like to listen to this, I like to listen to that. Listen, folks, that's world's music. It is the world's music. It was never designed to honor and glorify God Almighty, and certainly it does not. So what I'm saying for you is stay away from that junk. I can't be in your automobiles. I can't be in your homes and don't have any desire to do that, but I'm saying to you as an individual, stay away from that kind of music. Any kind of music that doesn't honor and glorify God, stay away from it. It's something that honors the flesh. Stay away from it. That's what your preacher would tell you. Get good, godly music. Good old hymns of the faith. Amen? Now, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you just got to stick there. Brother Tommy, we just got to stick there. We just got to do it. Matter what anybody thinks, no matter how many feelings get hurt, we just stick there. Someone bring a song to you that just doesn't sound right. You say, bless your heart, no, I don't want to do that one. You can do something, get you out a hymn book and look at the hymns. Look at some of the old faithful hymns and sing the old faithful hymns. You see, then you can't go wrong there. You say, if in doubt, don't. Amen? No, you don't want the new junk. You want just good old faithful music. Amen. Amen. Have I said enough? What I'm simply saying to you is this, folks. God said, I'm going to destroy all that junk. I'm not going to hear no more of it. You say, oh, that's the rock and roll. Yeah, it's the rock and roll, but it's 100 other things too. It's all the junk of this world. And we need to understand music is important. Music helps lead a people. Whether you understand it or not, Satan uses music to get his word over to people of this world and control them. He uses music, and he'll do it in your life if you let him. See? Now listen, it's good stuff. You get into wrong kind of music, it won't be long. You'll be into wrong kind of morals. No, don't tempt you. Oh, no. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. Sure will. It just goes right along with it. You say, well, I can listen to certain music and I'll be all right. No, you won't. No, you won't. Your morals will go. You understand me? Hear me? What I'm saying to you is stay close to God. Listen to good old solid, good old music, hymns of the faith that'll bless your heart. Amen. That was dedicated to honor God. Give God honor, glory, you see. Just stick with that. You don't need that other stuff, you see. God's going to destroy all that one of these days. Amen. Then he says also, he said, and he heard no more in all thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be. shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in it all in thee. You got to remember what Babylon is designed for, what the whole purpose of Babylon is. It was there to create craft or whatever it might be for the benefit of the world, not for the benefit of God. It's just the way it is. You see, I've tried to tell you before, just like to get you to think about it. What companies do you know? They may be a few. What companies do you know that's dedicated to serving God in the manufacturing of their product? I mean, that's why they do it. That's why they want to put it there. I know there's multitudes of products we have. I know all those things. But let me say to you, most of it is never designed to honor God. Some of it is. Some people take individual things and say, I want to do this for glory of God. Praise God for that. But this was never designed. This was designed to make money. This was designed to help the world, not God. And so God said, I'm going to get rid of it. And there'll be no more of it, you see. No more of that will ever be heard or done in Babylon. And he says then also, and he says, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all. See, all of those social affairs, those kind of things, they'll all be done for. All be done away with. Won't be no more in Babylon. None of that take place in Babylon, see. And he says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Talked about the merchants. You say, oh, they was great men of the earth. Yes, they was great men of the earth. They were not great men of God. You see, the men of the earth now, the great millionaires and billionaires, most of those are just out, of course, for their money. They're out to see what kind of a kingdom they can build for themselves. And they're out to give merchants and be merchants for people like out of Babylon and all of that, you see. And he says, they dealt with you, and you're the one who, by your sorceries, has just deceived multitudes and multitudes in the nations, you see. So God says, I'm going to get rid of that. They won't happen anymore. And then he goes on to say, in fact, if you'll look with me over in the book of Nahum, if you want to turn there, if not, I'm just going to read a verse. Just let me read a verse to you in the book of Nahum, the third chapter. And he says in verse number, I'm going to read starting in verse number 1 down through verse number probably 5. And Nahum, the third chapter, said, woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Now, I want to stop there. This is Nineveh that God is speaking to. But it's a picture, certainly, of what God's going to do to Babylon. If you remember Nineveh, you remember that's the city that Jonah went and preached to. And because of that, God didn't do what he was going to do because they repented. And about 150 years later came along Nahum, and God said, there ain't going to be no repenting this time. Nahum was a prophet. Prophesied more than like about 150 years after Jonah did. And he, if you read the book of Nahum, it's just a prediction of the destruction of Nineveh. And then, if I understand it correctly, about 100 years later, it happened just exactly like God said it would. Of course it would, because God said it. I mean, it was completely so destroyed. Nineveh was so destroyed that they say that Napoleon Bonaparte took his army across where Nineveh was and didn't even realize that it was the place where Nineveh used to be. I mean, it was just completely, just like Babylon's going to be. I mean, you just didn't know it was there. Completely destroyed. You're talking about a big, large city. Nineveh was a large city. So this is a picture. So I'm giving you that background to say, this is a picture of Nineveh. I mean, it's what God says Nineveh is going to have. But it certainly is a picture of like God's going to take care of Babylon and the why he's going to take care of Babylon. So listening, woe to the bloody city, is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumbled upon their corpses because of why? Because of the multitude of their whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, and selling nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. And he goes on to say, behold, I am against thee. I'm not going to read all those verses of Scripture, but if you'll notice why God destroys these nations, why Babylon is going to be destroyed, because of the wickedness of her witchcrafts and leading multitudes and multitudes and multitudes astray, taking them away from God. We found that in chapter 18. That's why God's going to destroy Babylon, because of all of that. Now, what I'm bringing us all up to is this. Folks, we as a nation can't afford to be an ungodly nation. We can't do that. God's still in the business of judging. And God will take this nation and judge this nation and the cities of this nation just like He has done other nations and other cities because of their witchcraft and their whoredoms and all of these things. Instead of turning to God, instead of walking with God, they're turning against God. And we're heading for judgment. Now, I've told you before, I don't believe we're just heading for it. I believe it's already in process. I believe that in the bottom of my heart. I believe God has already begun the judgment upon America. I just happen to believe that. And we need the old-fashioned revival that'll turn us back to God. Now, I don't know whether that'll happen or not, but we can have revival here at Blessed Hope. We can have revival in this community. If we get a heart for it, we can do it here in this community. We can do that, and God would have us do it. You know, back in 1788, and many of you have heard of Edward Gibbon. He is one that wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm going to be honest, I have never read the whole book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, but I've read many things about it. There was five conclusions that he came to in his book of why Rome fell. Many of you probably heard those five conclusions. But I want to give them to you again because, listen to me, when you read these five conclusions of why Rome fell, they absolutely exist in America today. They exist here. The first one is this: the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. Now, folks, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home has been taking place in America for many, many years. And the home is absolutely, many homes in America, multitudes of homes, I might even say majority of homes in America, are a mess. They're ungodly. They're not walking with God. They're not running their homes according to the Bible. And so Satan has stepped in and he's messed the homes up. And when you mess the home up, you mess the children up. When you mess the children up, you mess your future up. You mess your church up. Because it's out of the homes that people bring and come into our churches. And we need good, strong homes. Just good, strong homes. People who love God and want to serve God, want to walk with Him. So that was number one. We see that in America with over a 50% divorce rate. Over 50% divorce rate. And you want to tell me that the homes in America is not a mess? Look at all the children. I didn't remember the statistic, but it was on the amount of children that are raised in one-parent homes. It's just unbelievable. So he's destroyed the homes. Now, the next one is higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. That's why he said Rome fell. They just kept taxing. And they were using that money to give free bread and free programs. Does that sound familiar? Is that what America's doing? Oh, absolutely. Exactly what America is doing. And she just keeps raising the taxes so we can give it away to foreign governments that do not even have any love for God whatsoever. And plus give away free programs that keep people from working instead of getting out there and making a living and working and doing like they're supposed to. And he says that the taxes are just raised and raised in Rome, and it was one of the reasons. They used that money to just keep giving away and doing free things. Well, that's where America's at. Amen? Third thing was this: the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. Now, we haven't got to the gladiators in Rome, in the arena in Rome where they kill each other, but we're awful close. We've got every Sunday on TV where they get out there and do their best to kill each other. And all you have to do is look at one of those stadiums and see how they are packed and packed with 50 and 60,000 people out there on Sundays looking at those sports. Now what I'm saying to you folks, if you think America's not exactly where Rome was, you're wrong. We're right there exactly, doing the very exactly same things that Rome did. We have an obsession with sports in America. And not only just sports, but pleasure in general. I want to give you something, Brother Cox, where Lori and Chuck and her family go to church at down in North Carolina, Durham, North Carolina. She was telling us about they also are going to start a big building program. And he made a statement that she said she thought was good, and she passed it on to me, and I thought it was good, and I'm passing it on to you. He said, whenever you have a building program doing something for God, there has to be sacrifice. Now, you've heard your preacher say that. There has to be sacrifice. But he went on and said this. He said, if your lifestyle remains the same, you still go the same places, you still go out and eat just as much, you still spend the money for the things, other things, and your lifestyle remains the same as it did before, you are not sacrificing. You know what? I think he's right. See, because sacrifice will bring change in lifestyle, because you can't do it, because you're sacrificing. I believe that. Amen. Sacrifice means sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. True? Mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, more immoral. Number four, the building of a great armaments when the real enemy was within. We are in the process of putting money after money after money. I'm not saying we ought not have a defense system. I think we should all have that. But we pour money and money and money into armaments. And then he turns on and he says at that same point, he says, and the decay of individual responsibility. Poor, I said, America, here we are. The decay of individual responsibility. Did you ever know that it's always somebody else's fault? Always is. It is always somebody else's fault. No matter what happens to most Americans, most Christians even, it's always somebody else did it. The decay of responsibility. People get jobs and won't work those jobs. You take a job and you agree to be paid a certain amount. My brethren, my sisters, it's up to you to work and do the job. Personal responsibility. Children who have very little personal responsibility in their home, in their studies, or anything else. Because they've watched parents who have no responsibility in their work and in their home and in their lives. Personal responsibility just gone out the window. That's what Rome did. And we're here. Number five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life. In other words, it doesn't touch the individual's life on a daily basis. And losing the power to guide the people. Folks, he calls it religion here, but it's, for us, it's Christianity. For us, it's knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And we've seen the decline of faith in America, where people want to believe, they want to say they believe in God, but they don't want it to touch their lives. God, I believe in you, and I want to come to church, but... Oh, now you don't say this. People don't say this personally, but stay out of my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there's much of that in America today. That's why you see the immoral dress, supposedly, of Christians. That's why you see Christians going to immoral places, doing immoral things that claim to be Christians, that wants no control whatsoever from the Bible over their life. You see, that's what Rome did. And America is there. She's there. And he was writing about the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Those were the five things that he said, come to conclusion in all of his study and his writing, was the five things that brought about the fall of the Roman Empire. Last verse, we'll just read it. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but there's a little paper I take. A man by the name of Bob Morley is his name, and it's called The Truth Seeker. And he writes articles about things, and he was writing about over in Timor, over in Indonesia, in Timor, when Timor voted to become a separate nation and get out from underneath the Islamic rule. And it was telling all that. Here's what he says. 200,000 people, Christians, were slain in Timor under the guise of a battle between Indonesia and this country here, is supposedly saying, well, we're not going to let them separate from us. But he said it was a holy war, a jihad. And he was told, the clerics told their people, destroy as many Christians as you can destroy. Kill every one of them. And over 200 professing believers in Christ, 200,000 professing believers in Christ was slain in Timor. That was not a political battle, that was a Christian battle. The blood of prophets, the blood of saints. More of that goes on than you know. He also said, and I probably ought to take time to read it, but it's kind of lengthy and I won't, but he also said that, ever since the Muslims purchased the main news outlets in the United States, I have warned people that we should expect to see negative comments about Muslims disappear from the news media. He says that behind the money of the people who has bought the major news outlets is Muslims. It's their money. And they control the news. That's why in Timor you did not hear about the Christians being slaughtered. You heard about Indonesia trying to keep them from politically pulling away from them. What I'm saying is the bloods of prophets, the bloods of saints was in the city of Babylon. They had slain multitudes. I'm saying to you folks, Satan is out after God's people. He'll do anything he can to destroy God's people. Amen? I mean, he may take some other folk with him, but he's out after God's people. So I'm saying to you, keep on the lookout. Just remember, I'm not trying to say somebody's going to try to kill you. I don't know about those kind of things, but I'm saying he's going to try to destroy your testimony. He's going to do everything he can to destroy the work of God. He'll do everything he possibly can to do that. No make any difference what he has, no scruples. He'll do anything he has to destroy God's work, because it means that God's work will be out there winning people to Christ and getting people saved, and he hates that. Amen. It's all a battle. Go back to all of it. It's all a battle of Satan against Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again today for the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Thank you for your Bible. Help us, Lord, from these things tonight to just understand how we need to be diligent and be faithful to the work of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.